The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
I'm reminded as we sing that song, and as we've been walking through this series over the last number of weeks on the hospitality of God, that one of the ways that God would hope to pour out his love and his spirit on our community and bring revival is actually through us and through our homes. That as we open our homes and we say to everyone in every different walk of life, whether their political views or their worldviews or their orientations, as we open our homes and our front yards and our barbecues and our dinner tables, and we say, you are welcome here around my table, in my home, and to enter into friendship together and to show people the love of God, I think the God of revival might actually pour out his spirit on our city and work in a pretty incredible way. It's been a real gift to enter into this series together as we've been looking at different meal scenes in the scriptures over the last number of weeks. And the culmination of this series has been leading up to an event that we're calling Soups On at Home. So over the last year, we've been gathering once a month as a church to eat a meal together in the gym. And it's been great. And yet one of the things that we're trying to do is to move some of our community time into our homes. And so we've been encouraging you over the last number of months to be thinking about who could you invite to your home today to join with you for a meal. And maybe some of you haven't been with us for a number of weeks and you're a little bit caught off guard. I want you to know it is not too late. Today, you could invite someone for a meal, and we've even figured out what you could serve. If you want to go to the cafe after service, they have put together a soup that you can buy to take home and just heat up. You just got to probably pick up some fresh buns on the way home from church, and you could have someone over today. And so we just hope that you would enter in. And in light of talking about hospitality, we thought it would be really neat to wrap our series up with having a couple people from the congregation come and share about their experience with hospitality, the good, bad, the ugly, and the wonderful. And so we are going to invite our guests this morning to come on up. Would you give them a warm welcome as they make their way to the stage? So this is Shayna and Caitlin and Jeff and Alvina and Tim. And I had invited them a couple months ago to join me for this discussion, mainly because they have been people who have been practicing this art of hospitality. Meaning when we talk about hospitality, we're talking about inviting people into our lives, into our homes. Maybe it's into our gardens or our backyards, or maybe if our home isn't as accessible, inviting people into our office over a lunch break, but being people of invitation. And so they've practiced that. And so we're just looking forward to having a little discussion and dialogue with them today about hospitality. And so we will start with Tim. Why don't you tell us why hospitality matters to you and Alvina?
Hospitality to us is just a happy place. It rejuvenates us, it encourages us, provides some joy. We don't like necessarily being alone a lot. We like people.
Yes.
Happy place.
That's right. Well, and what's so interesting, when I invited Tim and Alvina to be a part of this panel, actually the first home that Julie and I were ever in 15 years ago when we actually were candidating to come to Crossroads as youth pastors was their home. And they had us for a meal and actually put us up overnight. And even after all that, they still decided to hire us. So that's wonderful. Jeff, what about you guys?
Yeah, I think it matters because hospitality seemed to be one of those quintessential attributes of the early church. They came as they were with what they had. They did life together, and the Holy Spirit was just there. And if that's something that we can kind of cultivate, no matter how imperfect that would be, Also latch on to some of the promises in God's word where it says, where two or three are gathered in my name, you're there. And that's a goal that we have.
Yeah, so good. So good, thank you. Tell us, Shana, why don't you tell us, how did you start doing hospitality?
Yes, I started the practice or lifestyle of hospitality about 7 years ago when I bought my house. I got the keys and I did a walkthrough with my realtor. And then I did my own walkthrough and I prayed over the rooms in my house. And the scripture that came to mind was Joshua 24:15, where it says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And I'm not married and I don't have kids. So it was literally me and my house at that time. And I just took opportunities to step out in obedience and say yes. That started in youth ministry, having my youth girls just living life with me in my home, having youth leaders over for team building and games nights, and has more recently been a young adult small group in my home.
Shana, I was thinking about this as you shared with us, and we all got together yesterday to kind of talk through hospitality, and I have not been able to get this thought off my mind about me and my house will serve the Lord. And I think so often when I think about hospitality and I think about that piece of scripture, I'm thinking about, you know, me and my wife, my kids, we're going to serve the Lord. But actually taking that, reframing in the sense of like, my house is actually the Lord's. My house is not actually mine to cling to. It is the Lord's. And how do I use this house to serve the Lord? And I thought that was just you gave me a beautiful picture. So thank you. Thank you for that. Caitlin, what about you?
So, yeah, hospitality became a lifestyle a few years back when I was deep in the trenches of motherhood with four young kids at home. And everybody that I talked to, every other mom that I got together with, they talked about how lonely they were and how it looked like everybody else was really busy, but they didn't want to bother them, they didn't want to burden them. And then I would go and talk to another mom and she would talk about how lonely she was, and the same story for everybody that I talked to. And so I just thought, you know what, there is something I can do about this. I have a living room. I have tea, I have coffee. I didn't drink coffee at the time, I do now.
Yes.
And we have a lot of coffee. And so I just decided to pick a day of the week. I picked Mondays, and I just told all the moms that I knew, my door is open on Monday all day. You can come whenever you want. Any time that day, coffee will be on, tea will be on, and any moms that I saw in the kids area, I would just say, hey, all the moms knew they were welcome to invite other moms. My door is open, and you can come as you are.
That's very good. Thanks, Kate. What about you, Elvina?
Well, neither Tim or I can recall an intentional moment when we decided to start practicing hospitality. I think we were both brought up in homes where hospitality was just a way of life. And so it was easy for us to continue that after we got married. But it was early on in our marriage when I discovered that the culture of hospitality between Tim and I was definitely different. And he, being born and raised and lived a good part of his life in a Latin American country, hospitality to him meant spontaneous, come one, come all.
And like all? Like
all.
All. So if you're looking for a place to eat after the service today, all are welcome. Yes, we would be Tim's, okay.
No.
Yes, okay. Yes, okay.
Because I was of the mindset that hospitality meant, you know, scheduled, planned, and by invitation, specifically.
Yes.
And so this definitely became an obstacle for us to resolve, and we had to try and figure out how to manage hospitality.
So how'd you figure it out, Tim?
Changed.
Yeah.
Communication. I think we've both gone, we both have compromised. So now if I'm going to invite somebody, I make a phone call and say, honey, these people, do you have some more water for the soup?
I mean, you just did this, you just did this last week, did you not?
A few, yeah.
Yeah. Honey, do we have enough food to feed these?
Met some folks from yeah. Ukraine that were hungry, and Vina very generously said, yes, we have some more water for the soup. So
Yes.
Communication.
Okay. That's good. Thank you. One of the things that we were talking about with hospitality is this idea of the plan versus the spontaneity. And the definition when we talk about the difference between hospitality and entertainment, that hospitality is this, I'm offering my presence, my full undivided attention into my life. And entertainment is this bit about, you know, I've prepared quite significantly for you in a way that has been some work. And we were talking about how sometimes entertainment can get a bad rap in Christians who are like, stop entertaining so much. But we were saying it actually has its place. Alvina, why don't you tell us about that?
Yes, I do believe that entertaining, planned, prepared, entertaining does have its place. Because I love to make things look nice and I love to prepare. And I love to bless people that way. And so I just remember an occasion when Tim and I were in Greece. And there was an event being held in a hall for some of the refugees that were coming to Greece and some of the local youth. And I walked into this room, and there was so much effort that had been put in to preparing this place for these people. They had, you know, mini lights, candles, tablecloths loaded with grapes and olives and crackers and cheese and nice music. And I couldn't help but be so impressed that God himself must look down and say, thank you for preparing this beautiful place to show these lost refugees that they really are worth it.
That's right.
And I guess sometimes I think that that's exactly what we need to do. We need to be able to be willing to just lavishly bless people and show them that they're really worth it.
That's right. And thank you, Alvina. I think that's really important for us to remember. And yet we also recognize that in that bit, that sometimes it is difficult to sustain that, if we're going to have a practice of hospitality, that's difficult to sustain, which Shana, you had talked with us about yesterday.
Yeah, so just in the way that my practice has kind of changed over time, when I started having people in my home, it was a big to-do. It was a big spread of food, a perfectly clean house. I needed to know how many people were coming because I had to plan perfectly for that. And it was a lot of work, and it was so much fun, but not something that I could do all that regularly. So now as I have people in my house a lot more often, I like to think that when people come into my house, they wouldn't even be able to easily identify that it's my house. People know that there's probably a chance of dirty dishes in the sink, and there's going to be dog hair on the couch. So you come into a house that I live in.
That's right. That's good. Thank you. One of the things when we think about hospitality is oftentimes there's fears for us of what if we mess up? What if we do something wrong? And, you know, we've all had kind of moments. And Caitlin, I wonder, could you share with us maybe a hospitality fail that would be helpful?
Yes. Okay. So I'm a firm believer that the Lord can use all things for those who love him. So... here we go, we're gonna get real. Okay, so hosting these moms' mornings, we decided as a group collectively that we were gonna have a brunch and everyone was gonna bring different things, bacon, fruit, juice, all the things. And since I was the one who was at home, we decided we'd use my waffle maker, I would make waffles. I'm gonna be really real. We all have different strengths that the Lord has given us. The Lord has not given me the natural talent of baking, But I was determined to make homemade waffles for all my guests. And I have a little 3-year-old who will not let me do anything in the kitchen without his helpful hands. I wish I could blame this story on him, but I cannot. So in the chaos morning of getting some kids off to school and prepping the house and putting all the ingredients in, we accidentally used baking soda instead of baking powder. And so I opened the waffle maker, and you expect to see crunchy, crispy, fluffy waffles, and it was floppy, flat waffles. And I was like, well, we made a quadruple batch, so this is what we're eating. And so we served them, and everyone ate plentifully, and everyone was like, giving me the thumbs up, they're good, yeah, okay, take a deep breath. There's enough other stuff to eat anyway. And so the brunch morning is done, and everyone is gone, and I finally sit down to eat. They lied. Oh, they lied. I spat it out. You guys, it was so bad. I guess I'm willing to share my humility to encourage you that you may not be as bad as you think you are.
Well, and I think my takeaway as we've talked about this is for those of you, you know, we're maybe having people over today and you might burn the food or what you make might not taste as good as you hoped. They're just going to tell you it was good and lie to you anyways. So you can't lose because whether it was good or it was not good, they will say it's great and smile and eat it. Unless they have little children who are truth speakers, then you will know the truth. But I think that's it. One of the realities of hospitality is sometimes we screw it up. I remember one time we had a young adult over and we were serving a casserole and he's mid-chew and his face lights up almost as if I have no idea what is in my mouth right now. And he slowly puts his fingers to his mouth and pulls out an open safety pin. And Julie and I looked at each other and thought, oh no. You know, it's a, Scott, you've won a prize. This means we can have you next week for supper. Wonderful. And sometimes these things happen. And we go with them, but they, you know what, actually, it is the failure moments that often make the memories and build the community. As we are gracious with one another, as we live our real life in front of one another, that, hey, we're all just people. And these things happen. So I think that, thank you for sharing with us, Caitlin. The next question I'm curious about is, if some of us are new to thinking about hospitality or having people over or and not all the way sure what that would look like, what would you suggest to someone doing it for the first time? Shana, what would you suggest to us?
Yeah, I'm a pretty practical person. So when it comes to practically planning, I would suggest to start small. It's not any better to have 20 people in your house than it is to have 2. So start there. Start with people that you know. If you're not used to having people in your space, that can definitely be more comfortable. And I always recommend having extra chairs. Cheap folding chairs work just fine. And I always keep a stash of disposable plates, utensils, cups, all that stuff. It allows you to be more flexible with those numbers of who's showing up.
Yeah, thank you. Tim and Alvina, what about you?
I would say that if you're inviting another couple over and you're a little worried about, you know, conversation, you're like, what am I going to talk to them about? I'd suggest maybe inviting 2 couples. That way the other couple can also help with conversation flow with each other. And then we try and keep it simple of what we serve, but we also think of, you know, what are we going to talk about? And maybe invite people who you know you have something in common with, whether it's grandchildren or camping or hiking, something like that.
Yeah. Tim, anything to add to that?
Another possibility is invite people to a park. So
if you can't come to the house or you don't feel comfortable when coming to the house, there's too many people for the house or cultural differences, invite them to a park. And it works out really good. So we all bring our own meat or we all bring whatever it is. That way the meat that we have isn't offensive to the meat that they may bring.
Yeah.
So it's a good one possibility. We've done that.
That's great. Thank you. Jeff, what about you?
Yeah, I'd say if you're a couple, take an inventory as a couple of what your strengths and weaknesses are. Caitlin and I we work well together, but we're very different. I don't think it would take anybody really long to, if they're around us, to figure out which one is the introvert and which one is the extrovert. So, for example, my social strategy is to either be on time or a couple minutes late to an event so that I can or have to engage in as little small talk as possible. But that's a problem when we're at my house.
Yes.
And I can't
be late. Because then you're always early.
Because I'm there. Yeah. I'm there all the time. So in that case, I lean on Caitlin because that's her strength. She eats that stuff up, and that's how we go about it.
So when we talk about, because some of us have this dynamic in our homes. One of us is an introvert, the other is an extrovert.
Sure.
Or one's more introverted than the other. What does an introvert do when they have people over? Like what, you know, so you don't hide behind Caitlin the whole time.
Yeah,
so
I learned to cook.
Okay.
So I guess it depends on the situation, I suppose. If you come over and I'm really busy cooking, like really busy and really into it and not talking much, I'm not trying to be rude. I'm just terrified of you.
Yes, yes. Okay. And I think that's that's one of the honest realities that we have often in families is conversation is sometimes harder. The relationship is harder. And so sometimes we got to create a little bit of a plan of, hey, let's give that person the behind the scenes job. And those who have different strengths do different things. Caitlin, what else would you suggest?
Yeah, so my encouragement for anyone looking to start a journey of hospitality would be to really acknowledge the fact that everything that you have is a gift from the Lord. And so a really good frame to look at this through is the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, where the master gives one talent to one, three talents to the next, and five talents to the next. And it really isn't about the number of talents that you have. What matters is that you are responsible with what you do, with what has been given to you from the Father. And so it doesn't matter where you live or what you have. God has given everyone very intricate and distinct passions and strengths. And so sometimes it's fairly obvious what some of our strengths are not, and it's easy to focus on what strengths the Lord didn't give you, but I would really encourage you to spend some time with him and look at what strengths he did give you, and then just invite people into that. So if you have a really beautiful garden that you are passionate about and you have a lot of knowledge about, invite someone into it. Because speaking as someone who may not have that natural talent, it's a blessing when you use your strengths to cover my weakness. And so when we can do that collectively as a community and a church body, that's when we start looking like that first church where nobody lacks anything because we're willing to use the strengths that God gave us to benefit all of those that we're walking through life together with.
Well, and I think as you say that, what it reminds me of culturally, one thing we can really struggle with is the comparison game of, that person does hospitality this way, or like they're so successful at this, and so I need to be like them. And yet what I hear you saying is actually the greatest gift of hospitality is when you're you. So if you're you and you have a massive Lego collection, I'm thinking about one of my friends who may be here today, massive Lego collection, he loves like invite people into doing your hobbies. Whatever those things are, but that it's you and what makes you unique, and people enjoy being brought into others' lives. And so I think that comparison game is can be a real killer when it comes to hospitality because we feel like we have to measure up. And yet the Lord's made some of us like a two-person kayak. We can only handle two people. The Lord's made some of us like a little sailboat that we can get a couple people on board. Some like tugboats who can get a handful. And then some of us are like freighters who can handle a lot of people. And yet we're not all the same, but we have all been called to practice hospitality. The one other thing I was thinking about is Henry Nouwen, who is was a pastor and minister who did a lot of writing. He talked about when it comes to hospitality, it is very difficult to be people who practice hospitality when we have something to defend. If I have to defend my home from greasy fingers on my couch, if I have to defend my reputation, if I feel like I'm bringing people in who have a different worldview than me and I have to defend my faith to them, he said, you're not going to be able to practice hospitality. Hospitality is just offering your full self. And in the midst of it, that people, yes, they're gonna say things that you think differently about. You're gonna have people in your home who are gonna break stuff. And recognize when it is me and my home will serve the Lord. Well, it just means, well, Lord, if that's how you wanted to spend our money is to buy a new couch after those kids got their greasy fingers all over the couch, I guess this is what we will be doing. And so that the practice, if we don't have anything to defend, then we are more able to fully enter into the practice of hospitality. My next question, Tim and Elvina, is tell us about favorite moment of hospitality.
About 15 years ago, I'm not sure about the number, I met an Iraqi fellow who was elderly, refugee, couldn't speak very much English, and we played Jenga together. And then from that Jenga, we were able to develop a relationship, and then he introduced me to his family, and I introduced him to our family, and then he would come to our house, and we would go to their house. And in time, we actually invited him to go camping with us, which was an experience to itself. And we ended up camping year after year, invited them to one of our daughter's weddings, and they invited us to their wedding. And we're still very good friends. We love each other, and we love them, and they love us. And that was, it's an amazing relationship that's happened because of a simple cup of tea.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Caitlin, what about you guys?
Yeah, so some of my favorite moments from just living a lifestyle of hospitality would come from those mornings when the moms show up and they're in tears before they even get their cup of coffee filled. They come and they're like, hey, I have to make a really difficult phone call. Will you just pray in this room while I go call in that room? And those moments to me are so treasured because it means that they know that they are safe, that they're in a safe place, that they're with safe people, and that they have peace there. And so those are the most treasured moments. And then on the flip side of that, I also have moms who show up who they know that they don't have to apologize that their kids are wearing their pajamas still, because my kids are most likely wearing their pajamas if they're wearing anything at all. So just a place that they don't have to be anything other than just who they are unapologetically.
Yeah, that's good. Thank you. Thank you for that. When we think about having people in our homes, I think one of the things that is a fear maybe in the back of our minds is we know we have some capacity for hospitality, and sometimes the hospitality or the capacity that we feel we have starts to wane, and we want people to leave. We'd like them to actually leave our house, and they haven't gone yet. And I think we've all probably experienced this. And so, Tim, could you just tell us, what do you do when someone stays too long?
Usually it ends up being my problem.
It ends up being your problem.
So, how's that?
I go to bed.
Yeah, so we have sometimes single men who are visiting us, and they stay for quite some time, and my dear wife just disappears and goes to bed and leaves it to me. So I end up saying something like, you know what, at about 1 o'clock, 1:30, I'm fading out, and tomorrow morning I've got stuff I got to do, so, and they usually get the hint.
And you know, one of the challenges is if you don't have a plan leading into, you know, how long are we doing this for? Is this the afternoon? Is the afternoon evening? Is this like, so sometimes one of the bits of, to be able to avoid those awkward situations is to set up a window. Is this an after supper deal? Is this just a supper time deal? So that, you know, come for dessert and then we're going to head to bed about 9:30. To be able to avoid that either being abandoned by your spouse or some other spouses who, you know, you maybe have been in this where they're actually glaring at you, waiting for you to throw the people out. You know, so in early days when we used to have students, I don't do this with company now, I would just say, okay, everyone, out of my house. I'm done. You know, and now I have to be more polite because we don't often have high schoolers over anymore. But that was, you know, that was the, oh, Jordan's done. We must leave. So it's a little bit of a tricky bit. The other fear that we have kind of talked, we spent a little bit of time talking about, because as Dan shared about welcoming the stranger last week, and he talked about actually the biblical practice of hospitality, yes, has to do with the church, us practicing hospitality with each other. It has to do with practicing hospitality with our neighbors and our coworkers, but at the root of the biblical practice of hospitality was actually the stranger. That the people of God were the place that hosted the stranger who was coming through town, the marginalized, the person who had just gotten out of prison, that the church was the place that actually offered people safety and a home. And one of the things that we talked about is how do you do that and be wise, be safe, not be cavalier. And we've had different experiences of having people who've knocked on the door. In fact, last year, during the middle of winter, we had a young man, probably 25, knock on our door. He was clearly not dressed for the weather, was in a t-shirt and jeans, and was freezing and asked if he could come in to warm up and make a phone call. And it is at that time that you have all these things running through your mind. You know, okay, this young man is quite well-toned, and I am not as physically fit or as prowess as I used to be, so I think he could take me. And you start to think, oh, will my kids and wife be safe? Will they be, if I invite him in? Well, we aren't cavalier, and Julie, we practice hospitality, so Julie actually, without saying anything, went to the back room and grabbed a can of Bear Mace and put it in her pocket as we invited him in. And as I made him, my thing is when people come over, I love making beverages, whether it's a specialty coffee or homemade kombucha or something like that. So he came in and we got to hear his story, got to listen to him. And what we found out is for the last 2 hours, he had been knocking on doors looking for someone to actually allow him to warm up. And he was just absolutely frigid and nobody would let him in their house. And what had happened is he had been out partying, had gotten a little too inebriated, and had forgotten where his truck was. And his truck was now all the way across the city, and he just needed to let him warm up and for someone to drive him to his truck. We had a fantastic conversation, got to hear a lot of his story and had an opportunity to pray with him. But he was needing safety. And I was thinking lots about that fear of when we offer hospitality to strangers, that just, it feels like a little much. And last year we had a man named Nick Ripken come and speak, who is a missionary in Somalia and in some very dangerous places in the world where he lugged his family around. And people often used to ask Nick about safety. Like, what are you doing dragging these kids all around, putting them in unsafe physical situations, having unsafe, actually health situations, what are you doing? And Nick would respond, and he would say this. He said, one time, my boys had gotten a little bit older, and we were at a family gathering, and I was feeling the weight of all the things that I had put our kids through for the sake of the kingdom of God. And wondering if I had wounded them, wondering if I had scarred them, if I had done anything that would have caused them to not want to follow Christ or had harmed them. And he said, I pulled them aside and I just asked them, boys, will you forgive me? Will you forgive me for any physical, emotional, or spiritual trauma that has been caused from us packing you up all over the world, taking you so many unsafe places for the sake of the kingdom? And he said, you know what? My boys looked at me and said, Daddy, we have had the best upbringing any child could have. You have modeled to us and shown us what it means to follow Jesus. And even if we haven't always been safe, it's been worth it. And what Nick then went on to say is he said, and yet I come home to North America and I see our North American obsession with safety, of keeping kids safe. And he said, what has it all the way gotten us? It's gotten us a lot of students who by the time they reach grade 12, they don't want anything to do with faith, because they've stayed safe, but they've lost their faith in Jesus because the gospel has not been fully lived out in front of their lives. So I found that a very interesting challenge to say, Nick would say, I think Jesus is worth it in the long run. Now, it doesn't mean we're flippant. It doesn't mean we're not wise. But is hospitality worth it to be able to unleash and show the kingdom and love of God to others and even to our own families, that lives get changed because of hospitality? Now, before we kind of wrap up today, just one last question is, some of us are going to enter in this afternoon and we're going to do soups on, or we might think about practicing hospitality down the road. Just real practically, if you're having somebody over, what are you going to eat and what are you going to do? Like, Shana, what would you say?
Yeah, I quite like baking. So usually there's baked goods at my house if I'm having people over. I'm also a big tea person. So the tea bar, iced, hot, whatever the weather is. And as far as what we're going to do, I foster kittens and puppies, so I quite often get them involved in hosting. And I'm also a big games person, so we'll be playing some games probably.
That's good. Thank you. Jeff and Caitlin.
Yeah, soup's good. It depends on the time of year a little bit, too. If it's cold outside and can't go outside, it's spaghetti and salad and breadsticks and that kind of stuff. If it's summer, then we're usually putting a couple roasts on the smoker, having a campfire, and watching the kids, you know, do what they do, jump on the trampoline, be crazy, and then we can talk about them rather than having to talk about me.
Yeah. Caitlin, what else would you add to that?
Yeah, so the spaghetti and breadsticks part came from us wanting to involve our children in what it looks like to be a house that is open to hospitality for others. And so we chose Mondays was going to be spaghetti and breadsticks. And again, we all know baking is not my strong suit, so I am practically trying to show the kids that we can do hard things and we can learn and we can grow. So I committed to bake once a week to make breadsticks for spaghetti on Mondays. And then the kids know what is happening that night. And then we encourage them through the week to keep their eyes open for somebody who they would want to invite into our home, because they know what we're having. They know that mom is cooking a lot. It's really easy to feed a lot of people with spaghetti really quickly. And so it was a really good way to invite the kids into that lifestyle with us. And then if we're at the park and we meet a new family, they can with confidence know that we can invite them over for spaghetti on Monday. So.
That's great. Thank you. Vina, what about you guys?
Well, today is soups on at home, and we're not having anybody over.
And that's fair.
However, we have been invited over to a home with a couple that we met only through soups on in
great.
The gym.
Great.
And so we are excited about that. And so, of course, our planned hospitality has changed somewhat in that often I will use my slow cooker more than I ever have before so that I can be prepared for a husband who might just say, come on, come on.
Come on, yes.
And again, you know, the whole French toast idea, I always feel, oh, we always have bread, we always have milk, we always have eggs, and there's always fruit in the fridge. And that is just something that's easy to do. Plus, we are a games family, and we love to play games.
That's good.
So that's always an easy thing to do as well.
That's good. Well, and I think as I hear all of us kind of talk about the practices, food, if you're going to have a sustaining practice of hospitality, you got to keep it simple. So the meal has to be simple, which I think is really helpful. And then the second bit is inviting them into what you already like, who you already are in the presence. So I think that's really good. Okay. Well, thank you. Can you give these guys a round of applause? Just thank them for their time. Well, I think it's a great way as we have ended and concluded our hospitality series today, and as we think about Soups On at Home, that we actually end our time before the service is done around the Lord's Supper or the Lord's table. And it's a great reminder because at the heart of the Christian practice of hospitality is this 2,000 plus year practice of Christians gathering around the Lord's table, where we're reminded that we have been invited to join Jesus around a table. And that at the heart of the Christian story is the act of invitation that Jesus went out into the world when he was in the world and he invited people into his life. And he didn't just take people who were like him. You think about the group of people that he invited in with the practice of hospitality. He took simple fishermen. He took some wealthy people. He took a freedom fighter. And he took a man who worked and was devoted to the empire. And he invited them in and showed them hospitality, invited them into his life. And then the night before Jesus went to the cross, he brought them around a table and he took bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body, which has been broken for you. He took a cup and he said, this is my blood that is going to be poured out for you, that I have loved you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and I have brought you into my family. And it is the picture for all of us that at one point we were not around the table. But Jesus has invited us to his table to be a part of his family, that anyone who believes in Jesus, who turns from their own way of life and says, the best I know how, I'm going to follow Jesus, is welcomed in around the table. Anyone is invited to come. And we are able to practice hospitality in our gardens, in our backyards, at the park, in our homes, around our table, because we ourselves have been invited. And that is why we invite others. And to remind us of that as we enter into communion, I just would love to read you a little bit of a little poem. And then we'll have you come forward and take the bread and the cup and we'll take it together. But this poem reminds me, and it's actually a poem that I read often when we have people in our home, to say that the table, God's table, was never meant to be small. It's a wide table because all are welcome to enjoy in the feast. And so let me read this poem to you and then we will partake in communion together. It says this, and the table will be wide, and the welcome will be wide, and the arms will open wide to gather us in, and our hearts will open wide to receive. And we will come as children who trust there is enough, and we will come unhindered and free. And our aching will be met with bread, and our sorrow will be met with wine. And we will open our hands to the feast without shame. And we will turn toward each other without fear. And we will give up our appetite for despair. And we will taste and know of delight. And we, because we have experienced all these things the Lord has done for us, we will become bread for a hungering world. And we will become drink for those who thirst. And the blessed will become the blessing, and everywhere will be the feast. You are invited, I am invited, all are invited into the hospitality of God. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for the time we could spend this morning talking about hospitality. Thank you, that you are the one who has extended hospitality to us. You have invited us in. And Father, we pray that we would be a people that extend hospitality to others. In Jesus' name, amen.